John 4:39. It's on page 74 in the New Testament section of your Bible. From that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. You may be seated. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and your goodness, the opportunity that we have to meet together to sing songs of your wonderful grace, of the assurance that we have that you will, in fact, hold us fast, Lord, by your grace. Such a comforting song and such a comforting truth. We're so grateful for your mercy and grace that you extend to us each and every day, and the hope that we have for eternal life that gives us all that we need in order to serve you faithfully. Lord, I pray that as we look in your word now, that you would continue to give us that mental alertness and a heart and mind that are ready to receive and to passionately worship you and live for you. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. This will actually be the last message in the book of John for a while. We're going to close this section. It's a good place to close because this is kind of the end piece of a section we've been in. It started in chapter 2, and we're going to see how those sections are connected. Next Sunday, Pastor Scott will pick up in Psalm 30, where we'll pick up our Summer in the Psalms series and go through that for a while, and then we'll pick back up in John chapter 5 at the end of the summer. But today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we have seen in this section the last number of weeks is that there's a contrast between those who have placed their belief in Jesus because of his word and those who are not seeking Jesus for who he is, but because of what he can do for them. And the passage today should cause us to ask ourselves, why do I seek Jesus? Or if I am seeking Jesus, why? What is my motive for seeking him? Do I seek him because of who he is? He is the Son of God. He has provided for us, demonstrated his great love in his life, death, and resurrection, and I have salvation in him and him alone. Or do I seek him for what he can do for me? He can make my life better. He can heal me. He can do so many things. He can make my life easier. Is this the reason that I seek him? And so here we see that this is a theme that has started in chapter 2 and is going through this section here. And we'll see actually this in chapter 5 when we pick up that there are still going to be those who believe in him, but their belief is not an adequate belief because they're believing, their faith is not understanding the person of Jesus Christ. And many, when the teaching gets hard, will walk away from him and leave him. But what we see today as we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 43, as it starts off, it says, after 2 days. Well, the 2 days, again, goes back to that section that we read in verses 39 to 42, is that he stayed there 2 days with the Samaritans because they asked him to stay, and he was most likely been teaching them. And then their great confession is many more believe because of his word. So after those 2 days, he went forth from there, Samaria, to Galilee, picking up where he left off. If you remember back in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee. And then verse 4 says, and he had to pass through Samaria. And that was a big section of chapter 4, was the time that he spent in Samaria. So now he has left Samaria and he's coming into Galilee. And then it gives us this next way this is constructed is interesting, the way it's stated. He says, for, or because, he's giving the reason. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So here he says he left Samaria and he's going to Galilee because a prophet has no honor in his own country or his own hometown, his own home area. We see that each of the synoptics record Jesus saying this statement. There, I think it was somewhat of a little bit different, is because in each of those times, Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching and people are amazed and they're saying, well, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's boy? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? How is it that he has this learning? And they stumbled over a familiarity with him, that he was just like any of the other Jewish boys from town. And there we read that Jesus did not do many miracles because they did not believe. See, each of them is significant in that their understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Here it's so much, there's no honor because not only do they know him, and he's this hometown boy who's made good. He's a celebrity who's come home, whom they have heard, and many of them have seen the miracles that he did in Jerusalem. And now he's coming home. And even though we're going to see, they receive him, they welcome him, and yet their receiving of him and their welcoming of him is not based upon who he is as the Messiah, as the Son of God. But it's because he's a miracle worker. And so we see this connection here. And again, we'll see this in the next verse. They're not like the Samaritans who believed him because of his word. So it says, or therefore, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, or they welcomed him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. On the surface, it seems strange the way this is stated. So Jesus leaves Galilee. He's going to Galilee because a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Jesus is from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. He's from this general area. They know him. And therefore, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. But one of the things, again, that we see is that the basis of their reception, the basis of their welcoming, is that they have seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Now, if you remember back in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So here we see that there is an inadequate faith. I think the section there was unbelieving believers or untrustworthy believers. And so we see that same thing happening here, that the honor that they're giving to Him is not the honor that is due Him. They're welcoming Him. They're saying, great, it's going to be great to have Jesus home, and we'll get to see some miracles, and maybe those even who needed a miracle were looking forward to Him coming with the hopes that maybe He would heal them. We see, though, in reality, what we see is this statement that came all the way from the prologue in verse 11. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Not in the way that He deserves to be received because of who He is. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So here we have this reception. Jesus is coming home. He's there with them, and they are welcoming Him, at least in a surface manner. And that sets the stage for us. But again, Jesus is weary of those who only accept Him on the surface level. So we see in verse 46 then, therefore He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We read in that section that after Jesus had done that this the first of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. And then we see then in chapter 4 and verse 54, as it concludes this section, it says this again, a second sign that Jesus performed when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. Again, and it forms an inclusio holding this whole section together. And all that was in between. Here, John doesn't include all the signs that were done in Judea, because there were signs done there, but he's only talking here as the first sign and the second sign that he's done, that he did in Cana when he came out of Judea. So that's the setting where we find ourselves today, and it's in this setting where we're introduced to a desperate father and a royal official who comes to Jesus with an urgent request. There was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. The royal official here is just a description of an officer in service of the king, or a king, and here referring to the one in service of Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee, his governor over a district not properly called a king, although Mark calls him King Herod in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And others called him a king. Also, this is not the same healing incident as the one recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. I don't really get, as I was reading about this, is the confusion about the similarity between them, because there are so many differences between them that I was surprised that there was so much ink on the commentaries describing why they weren't the same ones. But there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, it was a centurion who came on the basis of his servant being paralyzed and tormented, who comes to Jesus and asks Him to heal his servant. And Jesus was going to go with him, and the servant said, no, I'm unworthy for you to enter into my house. Just say the word. I'm a man of authority. When I tell somebody to do something, they do it. And so if you just say it, He'll be healed. And that's what happens. And there's so many differences. I love that story in Matthew chapter 8 of the faith of the centurion. Here we have a royal official who comes, who's from Capernaum, which is about 15 miles northeast of Cana. It actually was at a lower elevation, so he would have to go up to Cana to see Jesus. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him. So in other words, there's probably a buzz around the area. Jesus is in Cana. We're expecting great things. He's done these things in Jerusalem, these miracles. And if you want to see what great things He can do, come on, let's go see the show. Let's go see what He can do. But this man has a sense of urgency because his son was sick. Not only was he sick, but we see in the following, or later in the verses, where it says he went to him imploring him. In other words, this is an imperative in the past, as the present in the past, or an ongoing action in the past, that he kept imploring him. He kept begging him. He kept pleading with him to come out and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. Here, you get a sense of the urgency, you feel the sense of urgency of this father, this royal official who's coming to Jesus. His son's at the point of death. He's imploring him, he's pleading, begging with him to come and heal his son. There's a sense of desperation of a parent for one of his children, a child who is sick, knowing that if Jesus doesn't do something, it's not going to go well. Similar, we see other people, other parents in the Scripture who come to Jesus begging them for the healing of their child. We see Jairus, whose daughter was sick, implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." We know that Jesus didn't make it there in time that she had died, but that Jesus rose her from the dead. We see it when the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, who comes to Jesus and she's asking him to heal her daughter because her daughter is demon-possessed. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And Jesus doesn't give her a favorable answer, but says she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Later we'll see her answers to the Lord every time he gave her what would seem to be a discouraging answer as far as the healing of her daughter. But here in this story, as it's developing, we have this situation where, again, the man comes and his son is sick and he asks Jesus, implores him, begs him to heal his son. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Here, Jesus is addressing this man, but he's also addressing those who are also there. The "you" here is plural in verse 48, and that's why the New American Standard adds "people." "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Now remember, signs and wonders aren't bad. And even as we saw in when we started this series out, the purpose of John as he ends his gospel in John chapter 20, shortly before he ends it, he says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So there is a good purpose to signs. If you see what the miracle points to, something beyond the immediate miracle, and pointing to the glory of Christ and pointing out who he is, and not just enjoying the gift itself of the miracle. And here what we see is many, that's all that they saw was the miracle. Feed me, Jesus. Show me another sign. Do another miracle. Entertain me with the things that you can do. Make my life easier. Here, we see here is not only the signs that point beyond the miracle to the glory, but they're also called wonders. Here, it's the only time in John's gospel that he uses the word wonders to describe the miracles. The wonders are miraculous works that they're called wonders because they produce a sense of wonder and amazement at what has just been done. And they come to him. Here, I believe that Jesus is not only rebuking the superficial belief that the people have and the superficial welcoming that he is receiving at this moment, but I believe he's also testing this father and the royal official at this moment. The testing of his faith. The testing to see if his faith is genuine, if he really will embrace, at least begin to embrace, who Jesus is. Another example of that being tested again is the Syrophoenician woman who, as she comes to Jesus and asks him for that miracle back in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That would be discouraging, wouldn't it? To hear that. But just, faith is by grace, but also you think of a parent who just so desperate they won't take no for an answer, and who are so persevering in their desire and their love for their child. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And it was on that basis Jesus said, "Your faith," basically saying, "It's amazing. Go, your daughter's well." We see the same thing here, I believe, that because of the persevering faith of this man being tested, much like we see in other places in Scripture, and even as we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 or chapter 1, it says verse chapter 3, it's actually 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In verse 7, he talks about the testing of your faith, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The ESV, I like the way the ESV translates that. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, or the proven character of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. I think that's what we see here. And also in James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, we see this man's being tested. Will you demand signs? Will you believe? And the perseverance and the progression of this man's faith is amazing. He's not put off by what Jesus says. He's only, again, at the only knows that one thing, that Jesus can heal his son, and he's there to ask Jesus to heal his son. And the royal official said to him, "Sir, or Lord, come down before my child dies." At this point, he thinks that Jesus must be present with him, that if Jesus has to go with him in order to bring about this healing. But Jesus says to him, "Go, your son lives." I don't know about you, if I was that man, just trying to think about it. I don't know, you know, this just seems so simple here. Is that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. I would probably be like Zacharias in the temple when the angel comes to him and says to him, Elizabeth is going to be with child. And he says, what sign of assurance do I have that this is going to take place? Can you give me a sign? And that's what we might expect here. Someone who is just a sign seeker, someone who just wants to see the wonders, we might say, Lord, give me a sign that I'll know what you said is going to happen. But he doesn't. He's just like the Samaritans from before in verses 39 and following, where it says they believed his word. This man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. It's amazing. Jesus, the authority of his word, like speaking to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And it becomes calm. With the tomb of Lazarus, when he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he does. So also he says, "Go. Your son lives." It's amazing. This man, his faith is seen in his obedience to Jesus' command to go. Paul talks about that in Romans when he Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, talks about the obedience of faith in verse 5. Pick it up in verse 3. It's concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. The obedience of faith. How do you know that faith is genuine? How do you know that the character of that faith is genuine belief in who Jesus is and what Jesus says? And I think the picture that we get here, both for this man and for all of us, is that our faith is proven by our obedience to the Word of God, to Jesus' Word. Anybody can say they believe. Anybody can say they have faith, but how do we know? Anybody can say, I love God or I love Jesus, but how do you know? Faith will, if it's true saving faith, will, because of its nature, produce acts of obedience and acts and good works. If there are no good works, if there are is no obedience to it, that faith is deficient. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul, writing to them, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." It's amazing, this man's obedience, the demonstration that we see here of his faith. Jesus says, "Go, your son lives," and he goes. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. That would be a moment of that gut check as you're going down and you're filled with expectation and hope. And yet as you're going there, you see your servants coming up to you and wondering, hoping it's good news, but always maybe in the back of your mind with that little, those butterflies in your stomach, fearing the worst. He comes to him and said, your son's living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That seventh hour, probably at about 1 p.m., so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." See, the father goes to him and says to him, "Come with me, come with me." And Jesus says, "Just go, your son lives." And that instantaneous power and authority of his word that only God has. It is God who speaks. And His Word is effectual and creates all that He demands and all that He says and all that He desires. It is at this moment Jesus says, "Go, your son lives," and that son is healed. And the fever left him. And here the father's faith is strengthened, so much so that its effect is on his whole household. When it says, "And he himself believed," and his whole household. You see, the believing, at least initially, I think, is not necessarily himself understanding this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. Maybe there was more to that than it indicates, but it's just an indication that for some reason, somehow he trusted that what Jesus said was going to happen, and he goes. Here, it is a sense in which his faith has progressed now to a deeper, stronger belief in who Jesus is. He believes in Him and his whole household. Now, for all you Awana kids, this, your mind at that phrase should go right to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, where the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." We see it in the story in Acts with Cornelius. We see it with Lydia, that their households were saved because of the preaching of the gospel. And here again, we see the conclusion to this section is why it's such a good place to take a break for a little bit for Psalms, is that it connects with verse 11 in chapter 2, verse 11, after the turning the water into wine. In that verse, it says, "This first of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Here, it is the healing of the royal official's son. And it says, he believed, he and his household believed. The second sign here holds us together. I'll be honest, when I was first looking at this, I'm going, what am I going to do with this passage? But as I read more and more and looked at it, this is becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Just because of the whole section and the connection, how it's all held together. As we look at this application, the thing that I am impressed with here is this royal official's knowledge of who Jesus is at a mere fraction of the knowledge that you and I have of who Jesus is. And he believed. How much more for us? We don't lack information. We don't lack a revelation of God's Word of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the one in the power of His Word creates things, brings things into existence. He is worthy of all worship and honor and glory because of His majesty. And we should take Him at His Word, just like this royal official did. The promises of His Word, the promises that He makes to us to believe, to take up our cross and follow Him, deny ourselves and follow Him, to become His disciples. Believe the Word of Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The other thing I like about this is what I see is this man coming to Him and asking Him for this. And even maybe as weak as this man's faith was, yet Jesus didn't stomp it out. He tested it, I believe, is what the significance is. But He didn't stomp it out. He challenged it. To give it expression, to demonstrate its genuineness in obedience. There are times when maybe your faith and my faith at times seems so weak to obey and believe the words of Jesus and the promises of Jesus that we're like that man in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17, whose son was demon-possessed. Jesus and the three disciples come down from the mountain. The Transfiguration comes to Jesus and asks Him to heal him. He says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can. If you can. All things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Help my unbelief. Notice how patient and gracious Jesus is. So it's just an encouragement again to us. Trust in Him. Even when you don't understand, you can't wrap your mind around how you're going to do that. The word is trust. Trust and obey. For there's no other way. Be happy in Jesus. Demonstrate your faith by your obedience to what the Word of God says. Trust the Lord to provide His grace for you to do what He's called you to do. If He's called you to do something, He will give you the grace to do it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you. It will give you everything you need to do everything God is calling you to do. You must trust Him. And that grace oftentimes comes with each step that we take in obedience. That as we begin to step out in faith, we find more grace. The next step, more grace, more grace, more grace to do what God has called us to do. The Lord is faithful and He is gracious. Trust Him. Take Him at His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness, Lord. What a wonderful story. A loving Father whose perseverance and determination looks to Jesus, believes the word of Jesus, finds the blessing of a healed son and a deeper faith that affects his entire household so that they all believe. Lord, may this be the kind of faith that we have, the kind of faith that is demonstrated so that entire households, entire neighborhoods are affected by the word of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do Your work in us, Lord. Help us in the hard times and the grace to do what You're calling us to do, to trust in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.